If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We will be looking at a lot of verses tonight. I may call upon some of you to help me. We may want to put the other light on there and have enough light here so that we can read the scriptures. I want to bring forth a very sober-minded sermon entitled The Battle Between the Two Worlds. The Battle Between Two Worlds. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church, to a congregation of folks. Some commentators, and I do lean this way, some commentators believe that the letter to the Ephesians was not written to a congregation, but that it was a circulatory letter that actually went from different churches. Some folks feel that way. Some of the early church fathers made reference to the fact that Paul's epistle to the Ephesians was a circulatory letter, that it went out to more than one church in that region. And I kind of take that position as well. Look at verses 10 and following. We've seen this passage before. Matter of fact, when we were doing a series some time ago on the Christian soldier, we actually went through this passage. Tonight, we're not going to look at this passage to any great degree, but I would like to use it as my text and use it as the platform from which we will continue before we have our congregational-wide prayer time. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And those of you that know English, as well as those who may want to take up the challenge and study in Greek, these are not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is not something you pray about. This is not multiple choice. This is something that you don't think about doing. When it says, be strong, in the Greek, that's a command. And I know that in the American church today, no one likes to be told what to do. Okay, everybody wants a suggestion. And then if the elder tells us to do something and it comes right from the scriptures, well, I'll think about that. Well, I'll kind of give that serious meditation. Well, verse 10 is not a suggestion. It is a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Once again, this is a command. And the last time I read portions of John's Gospel in my wife's presence as we do our devotions, Jesus said, speaking of His disciples, if you say that you love me, keep my commandments. So tonight, if you have an issue on where we're going, then your argument is with Christ. And on the day of judgment, you and Him can go off to the side and square off the issue, but not with me tonight. My hands will be clean. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Beloved, there's a real devil, and tonight we're going to look at him to a great degree. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you doubt me, I will command you to go home and get yourself a Strong's Concordance, or go online. There are many, many resources whereby you can bring up a Strong's Concordance. You will find that all the nouns and all the things referenced to in verses 12 has everything to do with demonic forces and demonic activity. It has nothing to do with Washington, D.C. It has nothing to do with your state representative. It has nothing to do with your children. Verses 12 tells us that we are in a spiritual battle for our very life. And beloved, if you think pastors sometime come across from the pulpit very boldly and very directly, listen carefully. And I was taught this years ago before becoming a Reformed Baptist and years before becoming a Calvinist. When you are dealing with a lost relative or a lost friend, and even the person who led you to the Lord, they were attacking a castle, a citadel, a fortress right here in the soul. We are fighting for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And if you do not view our duty going out of this home or out of anyone's home or out of where we meet on Sunday mornings on the precious Lord's Day, when we leave our homes, we are going out there as a soldier for Christ to confront an adversary who has nothing but his mind but to destroy, kill, maim, butcher, and murder. And if you do not have that image in your mind, then the pastors to whom you sat under failed to do their job, or secondly, you slept through a whole lot of preaching. We're in a battle. We are in a battle. Your child, your loved one, your closest friend is behind a wall, a strong citadel, a strong fortress called Satan's kingdom. And nobody gets saved by simply knocking on the door and asking the devil, "May I come in?" There's a battle involved. And verses 12 tells us, those are our adversaries. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The reason why the American church is in a pitiful state is because elders, pastors, Sunday school teachers, and then the little parishioner in the pew have not chosen to take a stand. And beloved, if we're here tonight and you think, "Well, I don't want to deal with the controversy. I don't want to deal with the issues. I don't want to invoke that person's hatred towards me if I tell him the truth." Well, beloved, may I say something as your elder? The last time I checked the four gospel accounts, Jesus was not nailed to a tree because he told the people what they wanted to hear, when they wanted to hear, and why they wanted to hear. I sent you out an email, a pastor's meditation. Did you read it or did you delete it? And in that email, I gave you John chapter 6. Jesus split his own church. He was telling the people in John 6, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life with you." True or false? And Jesus didn't go any further with his explanation. The more they viewed Jesus' words too hard to understand, he came right back, true or false, with the phrase, "Unless you eat and drink, you have no life." True or false? And in John 6, verses 60, his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can endure it?" And did they not leave him? Who caused that rift? Not Peter, not James, not John, the Savior you claim that you represent. "Well, preacher, I don't want to get involved in controversy." Well, my dear friends, the last I checked, my relationship with my children has been divorced over truth. Not because their father was a drunkard, or a fornicator, or a pill popper. If you stand for the truth, you got to be willing to pay the price for that truth. And if Jesus paid the price, are we exempt? We have a green light. We get a free pass. We don't go to jail, but we can collect $2,000 and press on with a little board game that we call church. "Preacher, I don't like where you're going." Well, then grow up. Jesus was killed because he told the Jews what they did not want to hear. Read on. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," not with lies, truth. And yes, beloved, I'll be the first one to tell you here tonight, if you stand for truth, it's going to be very painful what other people will do to you, even those who claim to be Christians. and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In the Greek, the wicked one. So in this passage, the devil is mentioned twice, and then in verses 12, his family is mentioned. We're in a battle. That son, that daughter, that mom, or that dad, that neighbor, that close friend of yours, if they're lost, they are well sheltered behind a fortress of sin and depravity, stubbornness, wickedness. And you think that by cozying up to the unbeliever and presenting a watered-down version of Jesus in just a few verses, that you're going to assault the castle of the kingdom of darkness? You really think that we're going to conquer this castle, the citadel of man's heart, by presenting to them a view of Jesus that doesn't exist? A mamsy-pamsy Jesus who went around just kissing people and just passing out gumdrops. My Jesus was a man. He was bold and he was courageous. And he told people the truth. Did they want to hear the truth? No, but he gave it. Did they love the truth? No, but he gave it. Did they run to him for the truth? No, but he gave it. Read on. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying also always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to do following this very hard, tough message. Notice, you can have all the armor. You can have all of your theological ducks lined up. You can listen to all the great men on the internet who make your spine tingle. You may even put up and tolerate me on Sundays. But if you do not take everything that you've learned and you bathe that in prayer, then I'm a hypocrite and so are you. I have been in a Reformed Baptist church on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, beloved, and when the prayer time came, I had the sin of peeking, and I would see husbands standing while everybody else's head is bowed and eyes are closed, with hands raised up, shaking before God, with tears coming down their cheeks, as they pleaded with God for lost sons and daughters, moms and dads, neighbors and co-workers and friends. Pleading with God. None of us yet have learned the secret of wrestling with God. Because you think someone may think funny of you. I'm talking about pleading, intercessory prayer, supplicating with God. Read on. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. My beloved, if you want a little timid preacher, then you picked the wrong person. I'm not here to make goosebumps fly up and down your spine. I'm here from your request to give you scripture, even if it hurts me in the preparation of it, as it exposes my sin and as it is delivered in order to expose your sin, whereby we can all reform ourselves better for God's kingdom. And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Beloved, did the Apostle Paul end up being in house arrest and then later on having his head cut off? And beloved, if you can show me otherwise, we can all go home. Did Paul go to prison? And did Paul lose his head? because he told the world what they wanted to hear, when they wanted to hear it, and why. If you can show me otherwise from this book, not from another man's doctrine, I want you to show me here. Show me that the Apostle Paul landed himself in prison because he just did it his way. Or did he choose to do it the Lord's way? And he suffered for it and he paid the ultimate price. If you show me, you got my resignation. I'll put it in print. The battle between two worlds. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Beloved, I seriously believe that modern day believers are totally ignorant about the spiritual battle that rages all around us. If we have truly listened to this summer's venue, the teachers in this Truth Project, the teacher, Brother Dell, has introduced to us this cosmic battle and how it has continued to this day and will continue to the end of time. Beloved, have you looked around lately? Have you read the newspaper? Have you looked at the news lately? Do you hear the cries of people, families being broken up by physical divorce, children who were once taught in a Sunday school class, they go off to school, first year freshmen, and they come out agnostic, atheistic? Do all of us have our heads in the sand with our blessed assurance facing windward? Have you seen lately outside? Before all of you here assembled, with just a few members here, I heard an announcement today at the rescue mission that floored me. Next month will be 3 years. They made a public announcement for all of our guests to stay away from the bridges and overpasses in this town, lest you come up in a body bag. Topeka, the Heartland, Bible Belt. And we got to tell people who are drug addicts, alcoholics, stay away from the bridge, because the Topeka police might find you in a bag. Our wonderful capital. Have you forgotten the history of man's hatred, envy, evil, and murder legacy? Think of all the wars. World War I, World War II, Korean conflict, Vietnam conflict, Gulf I, Gulf II. Do you realize how many countless millions of people have been killed at the hands of despots, dictators, fascist pigs? The number of babies butchered and murdered in their mother's womb because some woman thinks she has the right to control her body. Well, if she wants to control her body, don't get pregnant in the first place. And now we have men behind the pulpit, men behind desks in seminaries and Bible schools telling would-be preachers, that's not in the Bible, that don't belong there, God didn't say that, God didn't mean that. And then they have the audacity to get on the internet and then chuckle about it, and their congregations clap at the end when they butcher the scriptures. And then you wonder why people no longer believe the scriptures and why people who claim to be Christians no longer believe it. When a man of God gets behind a pulpit and tells his congregation, that don't belong there, that don't belong there, that don't belong there, that don't belong there, and at the end of the message, everybody claps. And the title of the message was, Why We Can Believe the Bible. Now that don't bother you, it bothers this preacher. It bothers me. This coming fall, 41 years saved, because a woman in her 80s took enough time to look at this idiot and say, if you drop dead right now, where would you go? And when she opened up the Bible, she didn't tell me what was not the Word of God. She gave me what was in the Word of God. And for 41 years, as a believer and preaching in different types of churches in different continents, I've always had the misconception that this is the Word of God, and I can trust it. And have an elder look at me and my wife one day and tell, I feel really sorry for both of you on your position about the translation issue. I feel so sorry about you. This man's gone to school, full time, sheepskins on the wall. Thank God I didn't go to school. Are you ready? for tonight's lesson before we pray? Let's look at the origin of this evil. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I want to show you something from the scriptures, and I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room knows all of this. But it's one thing to know it. It's a whole different thing, beloved, if you actually live it. Isaiah chapter 14. Brother Mike, would you be gracious to read verses 12 to verses 15? Isaiah chapter 14. I want everyone to turn. I want you to look at the verses. I want you to look where your pastor gets his information. And if you think that your pastor is out to lunch, well then, you can take what I give you and put it inside a trash can. However, if I'm giving you the word of God, then you need to act on it, because my hands are clean when I leave this residence tonight. Brother Mike, read verses 12 to 15 of Isaiah 14, sir.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
Thank you. The prophet Isaiah here gives us a little prophetic snapshot back in time. This is the fall of Lucifer. Satan's original name was Lucifer. And that name Lucifer literally means bearer of light. And the word Satan means deceiver. And did you notice the five I wills of this creature? I will ascend into heaven, verse 13. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And the stars of God have no reference to the three stars that form the belt of Orion. This is a Hebrew phrase denoting the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What did he tell our first parents? Especially our first mother, you won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat, you will be like gods, and you will know the difference between good and evil, and you will be able to run your life your way, and nobody will have the right to tell you what to do, why to do it, when to do it, and how to do it. Isn't that amazing? The same thing that caused him to fall was the same trap he gave our first mother. Now, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Those of you who are young in the faith, you may want to put this down somewhere or cross-reference it. These are the only two references in the major prophets that you find a reference to Satan's origin and his fall. Sister Spagnolo, would you be gracious to read verses 14 to 15? And I would like everyone to follow to the best of your ability, because I want you to see where your pastor gets his apologetical argument here tonight. Please read.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
My wife and I sat under the preaching of a Reformed Baptist minister. This was his text, and the first thing out of his mouth was that this verse has nothing to do with Lucifer or Satan at all. Even my son at that time yanked on my elbow and looked at me, and I was forced to tell my son, wait till we get home. This is another reference to Satan's fall. Notice in verses 15, you were perfect in thy ways from the day when thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So, beloved, guess where sin first originated? Not on earth, but in the heavens. Somehow, some way, in the providence of God, God the Father, the creator of all things, God created Lucifer, and God created all the angels. Somehow, some way, this great mystery of how sin entered into the cosmos, Satan, excuse me, Lucifer falls. And with him, a myriad of angels followed him in his rebellion. That's what the Bible teaches. This great mystery of where evil originated. Then, true or false, this evil then gets relocated to planet Earth. What are we studying, adults, in the adult Sunday school class? In Genesis chapter 3, this war that first starts in heaven is now going to migrate and be relocated to the earth, right in paradise itself. Beloved, do you realize that? And the providence of God in this great mystery of the ages, this great plan that all members of the Godhead was able to conspire together for His good, for our good and for His glory. It included the fall of Lucifer, who becomes Satan. And then that evil, maniacal, benevolent creature, that essence of all filth and darkness, comes to earth. And he inhabits a serpent. And what did he do? He started by challenging God's authority, did he not? Now, if you think I'm wrong, you pipe up and you give me book, chapter, and verse. Did he not also insult the intended purpose of man? Was not man supposed to be the ruler of God's dominion? True or false? Was not man supposed to work there? Even in paradise before sin, there was a duty for man to work and to be occupied. True? Adam named all the animals that God brought to him in his creation mandate to rule over God's creation. The Bible says that man was made a little lower than the angels. How's that grab you? You are made a little lower than the angels, besides having the image of God stamped upon you. And Lucifer comes in the garden. He questions God's authority. He questions God's intended purpose for man. And then he has the nerve to question the veracity of God's word. Yea, did God really say what he said? Oh, and by the way, sweet Eve, did he mean what he said? And every time you listen to some gospel preacher who goes around correcting and challenging the scriptures, and he makes his appeal to perverted Greek manuscripts, one of which was destined to be burned in the monastery atop Mount Sinai in the mid-1800s. Please don't drag me into that. I refuse that. I reject it. I despise it. I curse it. This is God's word. Are you a Bible believer or a Bible doubter? And then we wonder why the church is so impotent and inept. You don't even believe the authority that you carry. And you're going to make an appeal to a manuscript that even the scribes knew was perverted? Because someone in the halls of academia is going to tell you what he thinks God said and meant? Please don't count me in. And if I disturb you from my pulpit when I correct them and show you those corrections, I offer you no apology. You can fire me, but you won't get an apology from me. Man chose to believe Satan's lies and to assault the very being and person of God by rebelling and sinning. Genesis 3. Sin that started in the heavenlies with Lucifer becoming Satan in his rebellion. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And then he's cast out. And those angels who followed him, cast out. And that serpent comes to earth. And he begins to put doubt, question, what God said. Look what happened. Original sin. That son, that daughter, that friend, even you before conversion, fallen, made guilty and chargeable by Adam's fall. All because some creature said, Is that really the Word of God? I'm sorry, friends. My wife and I have fought the good fight of faith over this issue. We have our battle scars. Do you? Did not the Apostle Paul make an appeal? I bear in my body the marks of Christ. He wasn't speaking ceremoniously, and he wasn't speaking figuratively. The Apostle Paul had welts on his back. And you're going to sit there, and I'm going to sit here, and we're going to convince each other that everything is sweet with Jesus? When we're not willing to suffer the word of exhortation? We're not willing to pay that price for the truth? We're going to hide in the four walls of our home, in the four walls of our church, and hope to God that the controversy doesn't come to us, but when it comes to us, we're going to run, make apologies, put our tail between our blessed assurance, and then run off somewhere? Really? You're going to tell that to Pastor Umbasa? Pastor Sergei? Hey, Sikkim, you're in that third world. You got all that commotion around you. 7 Red Cross workers now killed in Kenya. My friend Alan got an email. 7 Red Cross workers, roadside bombs. Ebola, did you read Pastor O's most recent email? Ebola, 3 days later, they're putting you inside the ground. We don't have that here, do we? We got roadside bombs? I don't see any Muslims out there waiting to come into this home and kill you and I. We just have it made. Go to church a couple hours on Sunday. Well, I've done my bit for Jesus. Yeah, Wednesday, we'll go there, watch a DVD, kind of tolerate that, you know, and we'll just press on. I'm just waiting for the trumpet. Come, sweet Jesus. Now, if I'm aggravating you, it's for a reason. The truth. The souls of men and women are on the line. And time for playing games with God and the church and the Bible are over. We're either going to be men and women of faith, men and women who say, this is what I believe and why. And men and women who are willing, need be, to pay the ultimate price for what we believe. I'm not advocating to act stupid, but if you defend the truth the way the Lord did, the Master, and the way the apostles did, many of whom were crucified, boiled in oil, crucified upside down, tortured in all myriads of ways, if I'm not willing to pay that price, am I really a believer? Genesis 4. Cain kills Abel. Turn to 1 John 3. Let me show you something. 1 John chapter 3. Watch this. Sister Amber, please read verses 11 to 13. I want everyone to be in 1 John 3. Because so far we have seen just the surface scratching of Satan's kingdom and his desires. Watch this passage. 1 John 3. Sister Amber, read 11 to 13. And read carefully. And listen carefully.
For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you.
Brother Mike, look at verses 12, the first part of verses 12. What does your Bible tell you who Cain's spiritual papa was?
Wicked.
Ah, Satan. See, we're going on a little journey tonight. Are you willing to take that journey? You have a stomach for truth? Come on now. Lucifer becomes Satan in his rebellion. I've given you at least two verses from the Old Testament. Then he comes to earth in the guise of a serpent, hoodwinks our first mother, and the wife gives Adam the fruit, and he just simply goes headlong, helter-skelter. He knows what he's doing. He wasn't duped, and he brings original sin into the world. In chapter 4, Cain kills his brother. Who was the one instigating Mr. Cain?
Satan.
the wicked one. So here we see this cosmic battle unfolding. I've showed you in heaven, now from heaven to earth, in the garden. Now we are outside the garden. Cain killed his brother not in paradise. Cain killed his brother outside of paradise. And your Bible says he hated his brother. He hated Abel. Why? Abel's deeds were righteous, Cain unrighteous. But your Bible tells you that Mr. Cain was of the wicked one. Take this passage and now turn to James 3. Watch this. I'll read this one. James 3, look at verses 13. James is going to ask you and I a question. And beloved, I can only answer this question for myself. You have to be forced to answer this question for yourself. And maybe let's be honest tonight. I'll try to be honest with myself. How about if you be honest with yourself? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Are you a wise person? Are you wise? Am I wise? Let him show out of a good conversation, behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. When's the last time you heard that expression? Talk is cheap. You can put that expression right under verse 13 in your Bible. If somebody claims to be wise in the eyes of God, they do not show it by what they say. Anybody can flap their lips. Anybody can wiggle their tongue. According to divine truth, you and I demonstrate our wisdom by our actions. Talk's cheap. Read on. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and please get this, beloved, James is not addressing this letter to an unbeliever. He's addressing it to a congregation of Christians. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, meaning verse 14, this attitude that sometimes comes up in the church, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual. Brother Tuttle, what's the next word, my dear friend? There he is again. The man with the red suit, two horns, pitchfork, and a tail. Devilish. Thank you, sir. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Why is America hurting? Why is our families hurting? Why is there a divorce, even amongst Christians, at 50%? Christians get divorced at the same percentile as those who are not Christians. Child abuse, spouse abuse, alcohol, all these abuses that wreck and ruin lives and families. Your Bible tells you that all these evil things come from the evil one. For where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy, full of good fruits. It's without partiality, no favoritism. No favoritism, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Take this passage and bump it up with 1 John chapter 3. And you get a good resume of who Mr. Cain was and who Brother Abel was. Have you seen the progression? Come on now. Tolerate me. Sin in the heavens. Lucifer becomes Satan. Some good angels become demons. Down they come. In the garden, there's the serpent, there's the fruit. God said, the day you eat, you die. Satan said, God didn't say that. God didn't mean that. Oh, by the way, when you eat, you're going to be just like him. You're going to know good from evil. And you will have a green light to run your life your way, and nobody can say otherwise. Not even your parents, not even the preacher, not even the Sunday school teacher. No one. Independent. True or false? And then outside the garden, I'm just showing you, Cain kills his brother because your Bible says in black and white, he was of the wicked one. Am I proving my point tonight, apologetically? What about the gospel outreach? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What about the gospel ministry? You and I are a gospel-believing church. I know we are. We support our missionaries, and we pray for our missionaries. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to read 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 4. Everyone, I want you to look at the verses. Sir, could you please read verses 3 to 4 when all of us get there? What about the gospel ministry? Pastor Sergei there in Siberia. Pastor Umbasa there in Kenya. Pastor Duran there in Quebec. CPO here in town, rescuing babies before they become dumpster trash. Okay? The men in Italy who are learning the gospel to preach the gospel to Italian people who are under the bondage of the Pope and Roman Catholicism. No apology. All this trash going on. All this garbage. And we're supposed to preach the gospel. We're fighting a war. There is the castle of man's soul. It's an impregnable fortress where the devil tells us, the church, you can't enter, stay away. And we come there with the gospel of Christ and with intercessory prayer, and the devil is going to push right back. Read the verse, 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 3 and 4, friends.
But our gospel we hear is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them lost.
Thank you, sir. Sister Amber, verse 4, part A. What does it say? Who is the agency behind blinding men's eyes?
God of this world.
Ah, notice, small g. There he is again. There's Satan again. The God of this world. He goes around blinding the eyes of men, women, boys, and girls. He blinds their eyes. Beloved, does that not invoke into you a boldness, a fresh boldness to say, Dear Lord Jesus, give us as a church the courage and the boldness to assault the souls of men with the gospel and the blood of Christ? And we will storm heaven with intercessory prayer for our relatives who are lost, your friends across the street who are lost, your close associates and co-workers who are lost? Is there no passion in you and I for that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Sister Tuttle, would you be gracious to read verses 17 to 18? Look at 1 Thessalonians. I want you to look at some of these verses. These are verses I bet all of you and I have read a dozen times. But we don't make the connection until we're forced to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 17 to 18.
But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered it.
Brother Mike, thank you, sister, thank you so much. Brother Mike, verse 18. Paul said he had a desire to go back and see these brothers and sisters that he led to the Lord. And you kind of get out of that verse 17. Beloved, do you see that struggle there? Oh, we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence but not in heart, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face. Doesn't that show passion? Doesn't that show emotion? We'll show emotion for everything except for the Lord and except for the truth. But, Brother Mike, who was the agency that attempted to stifle that passion?
Satan.
Just tolerate me. I know I'm weird. Just put up with me. 1 Timothy 1, please. I'll read this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I command thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went out on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Sister Spagnolo, do you see any timid, mealy mouse, pink shirt, dripping with bomb bombs Christianity there?
No way.
No. It says you might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Here the Apostle Paul is going to name two people who have apostatized from the faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme no more. Now, which one of you tonight would be so bold as to accuse the Apostle Paul of being unloving in his action? Anyone? Was he in sin? Was he wrong? Or do you think he was following through with apostolic authority that Jesus gave him to preach the word, build churches, and defend the faith? Here are two individuals who apostatized. They made shipwreck their faith. And Satan, as an apostle, had the power and the authority from heaven to turn these two apostates over, that the devil would play with them like a cat plays with a mouse, to destroy them. Anybody here going to tell me Paul was unloving? If you do, I don't want to hear internet preacher. I want to see book, chapter, verse. Show me. Well, preacher, that's kind of hard there what Paul did. Yeah. Well, when you're dealing with the souls of men, listen to me carefully, church. You can't play. You don't have the option to play when someone is tampering with the truth. Same book, jump to chapter 5. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul deals with widows. In the first century, if you were a widow at a certain age, senior age, you had no living relatives who could come to your financial and carnal aid, and there were certain qualifications that this widow had to fall under. She was a woman of love, a woman of charity. She took care of the saints. She took care of her home. Now she's a widow. She's destitute. And Paul says in certain cases, the church becomes chargeable to maintain her. But if a woman was a widow at a very early or young age in her life, notice Paul's admonishment in verse 14. This might scare some people today. I will therefore that the younger women marry. The context here is, what type of widows does the church become chargeable for? Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably, for some are already turned aside after whom, Brother Mike?
Satan.
Ah, there he is again. Man, beloved, are you getting the picture here that Satan is a very busy creature? He seems to be all over the place. Come on now. He falls from heaven, Lucifer becomes Satan, drops down into a garden, hoodwinks the first mother to fall into sin with her husband. They're banished from the garden, and lo and behold, as the children come out from the loins of Adam and Eve, we have two children that are named Brother Abel and Mr. Cain. And Mr. Cain rises up, kills his brother, because his brother was righteous, Cain was not, and your Bible, the good book, says he was of the wicked one. And then we're told that the wicked one blinds the minds and the eyes of men who hear the gospel. He takes it away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the same thing occurs. 1 Timothy chapter 1, apostates, you turn them over to the devil for the devil to play with them. Preacher, that's strong. It's in your Bible. So either we're Bible believers, or we're only Bible believers when it's agreeable to my constitution. No. And here, Paul says, some widows in the church, he's not addressing lost widows. These are widows with a profession of faith. Some of them have already turned over to Satan. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Everyone, please. The story of a young couple. Well, maybe a young couple, middle-aged couple. They had some property. Everybody was selling their own land and all their inheritance, bringing it into the church, into a common pot of money, so they can take care of themselves. And this one couple decided to sell their property, and they kept back part of that They kept back part of their prophet. But when they came before Peter, separately, the husband and then the wife, each one of them had conspired previously to lie that they sold the land for all of this and we give it to the church in our envelope. And please give me my tax deduction envelope slip. What happens in verse 3? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias was a member of the church. He was a professing believer. And when he and his wife conspired to do this sin, they opened themselves up to the wicked one. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 9. Then Peter said unto Mrs. Ananias, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway. Question, church. I want book, chapter, and verse. Was Peter wrong? Was he unloving? Was he unkind? Was Peter having a bad day? Did Peter lose his Christian charity? No. He was guarding the church, guarding her life, guarding her spiritual vitality. And at this point in the matter, God was unwilling to put up with any shenanigans. They lied to God's Spirit, and they allowed the devil to come into their life and instigate this charade. And God killed them. Question. Was God wrong? Was God unloving? Was God unkind? Did God cease to be holy? Did God cease to be loving? God killed them. You don't think we're in the battle? We're just going to hop and skip to heaven? And we're not going to face any trials or tribulations? I hope I'm not aggravating you too much. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice this one. Everyone knows where we're going. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a man that's within the Corinthian church. He has his daddy and apparently a stepmama. And he's going to bed with his stepmother. And they're all members of the church. You know what the Corinthian church did? Nothing. Nada. Matter of fact, Paul says you even boast about it. You know Corinth? Corinth was like scum city. Remember I taught you before? You've all heard this. In the first century, if you wanted to insult somebody, you would say, you Corinthian. And the fists were up if you called somebody a Corinthian. What happens in verses 4 to 5? Look at it, please. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, meaning when you are churched, when you are assembled, you leave your homes, point A, and then you all congregate in point B, wherever the church met, someone's home, in the backyard, inside of a barn. And my spirit with the power of Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Peter speaks in Acts 5 and a couple drop dead right there in the church. They had to change the church roles by the end of the day. Timothy, Paul turns over two apostates that the devil can have free reign on. Let me ask you a question. Are you and I willing to be turned over to Satan? Do you want him to hound you and I and make our lives more miserable than you think they are? And here Paul says, when you all gather, since you've taken no action on the man, I, as an apostle and an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I've already turned him over. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was geographically separated from this congregation by time and geography. Paul was able to maybe face Corinth, and before an almighty God, he knew the man's name. And in the power of prayer, he turns that man over for the devil to destroy his flesh. Are you going to question Paul's love? You might get mad at me because I call a spade a spade. You're going to get mad at Paul? He turned a man over that the devil would destroy him, that his soul would be saved. You have a problem with that. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians. The man repents. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the congregation was too lazy to do something with the man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for those of you that may be young in the faith and you haven't yet crossed this book yet, the man repents and he wants to come back to the church. In 1 Corinthians, the church allowed him in his sins. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, when he comes back in to be reinstated, they put their hands out to him. We don't want you back here. You're too scuzzy. And watch what Paul tells them. Look at verse 10. Look at this. To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. When you read everything that comes before the passage I just gave you, Paul is talking about the man that he turned over in 1 Corinthians 5. Now the church, versus extending a hand of acceptance and forgiveness, what does the church do? They become self-righteous Pharisees. They put their hands out against the man. And Paul says, no, forgive him, receive him, lest the devil get an advantage. I want you to look at verse 11. You see the word devices? It is the Greek word schema. We get our English word scheme. Obama is scheming to overthrow this country. That's what the word means in the Greek. A scheme, a plan, an intent, a device. Look at Matthew 16 now, please. We're almost done. All I'm trying to do, congregation, is I love you enough. Listen to this. I love you enough, one, to get you mad at me. If it's done properly. I'm just giving you scripture. I love you enough because you've asked me to be your elder a while back. Your soul is just as important as my soul. And I believe, listen to me carefully, each and every one of you tonight, your soul is worth fighting for. I love you that much to fight for your soul. Matthew 16. Brother Mike, read verses 21 to 23, my friend.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests and scribes, and he killed, and he raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
Thank you, sir. Congregation, please, let's go inside of a time machine and let's go back some 21 centuries. Jesus now, after Peter, now listen, Peter previously just made his bold confession, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And Peter says, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't learn this by going to Sabbath school. You didn't learn this by going to the synagogue. You didn't learn this by being educated by the scribes, Pharisees. Amen? Is that the truth? You didn't learn this. But my Father has revealed this to you. Oh, by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be turned over to the authorities. And they're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. And they're going to crucify me. Peter, he goes to the mountaintop, right into the valley. Far be it. Your Bible says, what did Peter do, the first pope? What did Peter do to your Savior? He rebuked Jesus. True or false? Am I stretching? Am I lying to you tonight? Am I pulling your leg here? Peter had the audacity to look right into the face of the one he claimed a few verses back was the Messiah, and he rebuked Christ. Sister Spagnolo, when Jesus rebuked Peter, what did he say?
Get thee behind me, Satan.
Oop. Brother Mike, was Jesus being loving or unloving?
He's loving.
Ah,
Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. I love that answer. You just justified all this time for me. Jesus was the one that told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So, beloved, who was the one instigating Peter to, number one, rebuke the Savior and to tell Jesus, "You're not going to the cross"? Satan. Are you getting the picture? Come on now. Lucifer becomes Satan, falls to the earth with some of his angels. They go into the garden, they challenge and they question God's veracity, God's authority. Mother Eve falls for the trap, Adam doesn't. They fall, original sin. God expels them from the garden. Children are born, at least two are mentioned here. Brother Abel, my brother in the faith, your brother in the faith. Mr. Cain, the wicked one. And when there was a convenient time, Mr. Cain killed my brother in Christ, because his deeds were righteous and his unrighteous. And down through time, down through the ages, this cosmic battle that we studied about in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, this cosmic spiritual battle that's unfolding, even now it's going to continue. Now until Christ returns, beloved, we are in a spiritual battle. And not only do we need the armor of Ephesians chapter 6, my dear brothers and sisters, whom I love, and I'm willing to put myself on an altar for your service, we got to pray. We got to intercede. We have to plead. We have to supplicate the throne of all sufficient grace and mercy, not just a few platitudes, but to storm heaven like a soldier would storm a citadel and say, "God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on that brother. Have mercy and grace on that son whom I love. Grace and mercy on that friend, that neighbor, that co-worker. Mercy for our president. Mercy for those who rule over us. Mercy for those men who stand in the pulpit and preach your word and who are now being vilified because they stand for the truth." Pray, pray, pray. Doesn't that move you? There's an enemy out there that wants to devour us. Matthew 4:15. Sister Spagnolo, Mark 14, Mark chapter 4, verse 15. We got two more verses.
Mark or Matthew?
Mark, I'm sorry. Mark 4:15. This is Mark's rendition of the parable of the sower. And notice what is told to us when it relates to gospel ministry, supporting our missionaries, praying for the missionaries, Pastor Umbasa going out there. Beloved, what if he hits a roadside bomb? What if he hits one of those things? What if Pastor Sergei is arrested by the defunct KGB? They're still there, different name. In Canada, you can't preach against homosexuality without being put in prison and fined. What if Pastor Durant slips and he reads a portion of Romans chapter 1 and somebody in the congregation has an axe to grind and turns them in? What if they close down CPO? And the dumpsters to this country get filled with chopped up baby body parts. What about that son and daughter? That friend? Relative? Three children who attend our church in Sunday school. We're in a battle. Mark 4:15, look at this, in reference to preaching.
"These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts."
Brother Mike, what activity does the devil apparently like to do when it comes to you and I witnessing to a friend, neighbor, co-worker? What's one of his tactics he wants to do when you give a track or share the gospel according to that verse? How would you interpret that, sir?
The Satan would want to immediately come in and take away any word or any seed that was planted.
Yeah. Congregation, I love you. You may doubt that at times. Doesn't that sound like a battle to you? To me, that sounds like the enemy coming in, you know, coming in through all the barbed wire and all through all the fortifications that we can lay down, coming into the foxhole, our spiritual foxhole, the Church of Christ, coming in and taking away casualties. John 13, please. Sister Amber. Everyone turn to John 13. Sister Amber, please read verse 27, my dear sister. John 13, 27.
And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly.
Who is that speaking about, sister?
Judas.
Judas. Have I convinced you apologetically from the scriptures that the devil is alive and well? Oh yeah, his power was destroyed on the cross in the empty tomb. I do believe that. I also believe that God has him on a leash. God's sovereign, even over him. But nonetheless, in God's plan, this great mystery, the Satan is allowed to go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and consume. True or false? It's in your Bible. Satan entered into the very soul of Judas. And come on, congregation, please, please be with me. Enter into your pastor's insanity. Judas walked with Jesus 3.5 years. Judas saw the dead raised. Judas saw the leper cleansed. Judas saw Jesus touch a woman caught in adultery that no Jew would touch lest he become ceremoniously unclean. And Jesus stoops and touches the unlovable. Judas saw all that. Judas heard the Sermon on the Mount when it was first given. We just have a record here in Scripture. Beloved, I don't know whether we have every word that was uttered on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but we get a whole lot there, don't we? Judas heard the Sermon on the Mount. Judas was there when Lazarus came out of his tomb. Judas was there when the woman comes in with the alabaster box of ointment and breaks it over his feet and uses her tears to wash and her hair to wipe. And this is what Judas did. He walked up to the very door of heaven. Hail, friend. And he betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. A kiss is a sign of affection. A kiss in the Oriental world was a sign of attachment, love, fraternity. Judas used the universal sign in the Middle Eastern world for affection, love, and endearment. And he used it to betray the master. And your Bible says that the instigator behind that was Satan. Luke 22:31. Have I convinced you, my friends, that we're in a battle and that the battle is real? Have I convinced you that we need to pray more, plead more, supplicate more, intercede more? Luke 22:31. Allow me. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He's speaking to Peter. This is a different occasion versus Matthew 16 that we read earlier. Satan hath desired to have you, that Satan may sift you, Peter, as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This has reference to what? Here's Peter, down by the fireside with the unbeliever, warming himself. He just got done observing the Passover and the institution of the Lord's table. And Jesus is forewarning him. Judas comes and does his thing. They all scatter. Jesus, chained, apprehended, hauled off to the priests. And there's Peter around the fireside with all the unbelievers. You're one of his. No, I'm not. Warming himself by the fireside. Your speech gives you away. I know not the man. Warming himself. Notice where Peter denies. Not in the church. Fireside chat with all the unbelievers going to hell. He's there just warming up his hands. You are one of them. And the Bible says that Peter swore, I know not the man. And the rooster crowed. And one of the versions of the gospel says that Peter and Jesus made eye contact. And Peter wept bitterly as he ran from the fireside. All that instigated by he who said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Have I convinced you from the scriptures that we're in a battle? And that there's no room for play? No room to dawdle? No room to skip and whistle to heaven? We're in a battle. And one last one that's very, very curious. Turn to Luke 13. And then we'll terminate the message, and then we're going to go into prayer. Look at verse 16. We'll go back to verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall? And you lead him away to be watered? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from his bond on the Sabbath day? Interesting passage. This woman had a physical ailment. She was bound. Notice that word, bound. There may be someone that we know. And beloved, I don't have a crystal ball. And I'm not here sitting and I'm going to tell you that every time somebody is racked with some sickness or some disease that the devil is involved. But you can't get around the fact that in this instance, this woman who was bound 18 years with this malady, the devil was involved. True or false? Unless you think Jesus lied, or it's a poor translation. Her physical illness was associated with the binding of her on Satan by the evil one. You don't think we're in a battle? And sometimes, beloved, when you're in a battle, you have to take very desperate measures. And one of those desperate measures is to realize that in and of ourselves, we cannot change the sin. We cannot change the problem. We are finite. But I believe that there's a God in heaven who has all power, all glory, all sufficient grace and mercy to crack through the citadel of Satan's kingdom. Whether it means binding the devil and causing God or calling upon God to sever the binding of a poor soul stooped with an illness, or whether a person is addicted to alcohol, illegal drugs, legal drugs, whatever, the sin of divorce, which God says in Malachi, I hate. And what about the spiritual bondage that men and women are in because they're still in their father Adam? And what about those missionaries that we love? I know that you love your missionaries. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I don't want to see Pastor Mbasa hit a roadside bomb. But I want God to take him when his job is done. Just like me. When my job is done on earth as your elder, then God can take me home. Stroke, piece of cholesterol gets caught in the ticker, boom, I'm gone. Whatever God chooses. Are you ready for a fight? I think I have laid my apologetical argument on the table. We're in a battle. And we have loved ones that I know that you love. I'm here as your elder to tell you, if we want to see results from the human side of the equation, we're told, be of good courage, be of good faith, and fight the good fight of faith. When you see that lost relative, or that lost friend, or that child that comes to our church in Sunday school, I want you to look at that person as a little mini fortress that we have the responsibility before God to assault with the gospel, with love, grace, mercy. And what does Paul say? After you put all this armor on, and when you're standing, not only do you continue to stand, you pray, you supplicate, and you intercede. True or false? And I want to know whether we are men and women tonight, men and women of this congregation, that we would spend the next few moments before we depart to our residences to be serious with God. And as good soldiers, assault what seems to be, from our end, that impregnable fortress of man's stubborn, darkened soul. That was the burden on my heart tonight, and that's why I changed our format.